Tonight, 1 Kings chapter 2, and that'll finish off this first section of 1 Kings. First two chapters are the circumstances that are surrounding the death of David. We saw last week in chapter 1 how that David was old and he was in bed and couldn't get warm, and they went and found a nurse for him, a very beautiful woman. Her name was Abishag, the Shunammite. And they brought her to the king, and she became his nurse. She laid with him to keep him warm. Also, we saw that in chapter 1 at verse 5, we saw about Adonijah, who at this point in time is David's oldest living son. And of course, by tradition, would be next in line to the throne. But David had received from the Lord the direction and told Bathsheba, of course, what the Lord had said and his oath to the Lord that Solomon would be king. Well, in chapter 1, verse 5, Adonijah maneuvered his way to become king while his father David was dying on his bed. He made a feast and invited the most honored men and honored guests, except for the close sons and relatives of David. Of course, he did not invite Nathan the prophet. He did not invite Solomon. He did not invite Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, nor Zadok the priest, all close to David. And he had a feast in order to celebrate him making himself the king, appointing himself the king. So Nathan came and told Bathsheba what was happening and encouraged her to go into David and tell him. And so he also planned with her that after she were to tell David, that Nathan himself would come in later and confirm her story. And of course, that's what happened. In verse 32 of chapter 1, David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And so they did so, and he directed them to take Solomon, his son, and to anoint him with the oil and to go through the ceremony of appointing him as king. And when the trumpet sounded, when the ram's horn sounded that Solomon had become king, Joab at the festivities heard the sound of the ram's horn and said, "What's that noise? And what's all the people shouting?" And someone brought them word that King David had just appointed his son Solomon to follow him as king. And so the people were afraid and they got up and left the feast. Remember, Adonijah is the one that made himself king. But Solomon has just become king under the appointment of his father David. Now, verse 50 of chapter 1. Now, Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon give an oath to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' Then Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before the King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" So gave him a reprieve. But we'll see in our chapter tonight that Adonijah must die. Now in chapter 2, we're actually approaching the death of David. Verses 1 through 9 has to do with David's last words to Solomon before he dies. Verses 1 through 9, the last word. There are four things that he told him, what he must do to be a man of God. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged or commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" Same thing that God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. The strength that he's talking about is the courage that it takes to face life. He's saying, be of courage and be a man. The English text says, prove yourself a man, but literally in Hebrew it just means be a man. Kind of interesting. That's exactly what Paul charged in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. The old King James says, quit ye like men. It's really, be a man. Exercise the courage and bravery it takes to face life and be a man. But we have a little kind of an exposition on that tonight, because there are things here that David is going to tell Solomon as to what it means to be of courage and face life and be a man. The first thing he says in verse 3, and keep the charge or commandment of the Lord your God. That is, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. The purpose, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So the first thing, the main thing really, as far as encouraging and charging Solomon to be of courage and be a man, is to follow the Lord in all of His ways. Do everything that the Lord wants you to do. Do it the Lord's way. Keep the Lord's command and make sure everything that's found in the law of Moses, that would be the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, all of the commandments and statutes, which would be the ordinances, and all of God's judgments and all of His testimonies, make sure that they stay alive, that you believe them, that you keep having them recited and taught. And that's what it means to be a man and to face life with courage. It means you yourself, you follow the things of the Lord. You follow His ways. And secondly, you make sure that everything that is of the Lord is continually read and studied and brought before the people. The purpose, again, so that you can prosper everywhere you go. And again, the word prosperity, same word as in Joshua chapter 1. Where it didn't have anything to do with material wealth as much as it had to do with God's blessing, which is what we need. We need the Lord in everything that we do so that it would prosper. And so he says, if you want your life to prosper and advance in the things of the Lord, wherever you turn, then you must be a man and follow the Lord and make sure that His law, His commandment, and His testimonies are forever remembered and taught. Verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me. Now it's interesting. God made a contract and an oath with David, that if David was to be obedient to the Lord and all of those who were to succeed after him from his household on the throne, then all of God's promises that He promised, God's word would be fulfilled if they would just follow the Lord. Now, it's interesting, notice how it's worded in verse 4. He's charging his son to do this, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he spoke. We never fulfill the word of God. God always fulfills his word. He asks us to be obedient to his word. But even if we're disobedient to his word, his word cannot fail. Isaiah 55:11 says that God sends out His word to fulfill His purposes. And God says, my word will not return void. It will accomplish the things for which I have sent it. So God sends out His word. God's Spirit brings about His word and fulfills His purposes. And God's word, when it goes out, will never return to God void or empty. It'll always accomplish its purpose. And so God gave David His word, and God sent forth His word, and He says to David, in order for me to fulfill my word, you must be obedient, because I've given you a blessing. I've promised you a blessing. I can't bless if you're not going to be obedient. So what He asks us to do is obey. But He keeps His word. And it's impossible for His word to fail. Now we dictate to Him how He deals with us. But some of the things that I hear over some of Christian radio that, you know, if you don't send in your money, God's work is going to fail. It's impossible. The Lord will find someone else to use, either in the work or to supply for the work, but it's impossible for His work to fail because of people. God's not dependent on people. So He says here, that the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah. So that ends the quote, the promise by God, that he is to be a man and walk with the Lord, that God's blessing might continue to be fulfilled as God spoke and said that he would. Secondly, there are four things. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Now remember, Joab was his commander-in-chief. And what he did to two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. So he's charging him to take care of Joab. Basically, in your own wisdom and in your own way, make sure he doesn't die a natural death in peace as an old man. He must die. Thirdly, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Now the sons. Now Barzillai was the man who across the River Jordan. You remember the last escapade when David had to run out and go over into the fortified city over the Jordan before he could come back and be king again, is that Barzillai, inside the city, supplied David and all of the people with him with food. And remember when David was going to go back into the city, he told Barzillai, come back with me and I'll reward you. And he said, no, my home's here. And so he says, you and your sons will be rewarded for what you have done. Well, now that David is about ready to die, he's giving command and charge to Solomon. He says, show kindness. Interesting, kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which has to do with covenant love. In other words, show him the love and benefit due to him because of the covenant that I've made with him. To the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, this would be the last command, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I made an oath to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Again, the execution must take place. These are, as we'll see through the rest of the chapter, these are the remaining elements that David is giving charge to Solomon. First of all, what he must do as a man, to follow God and keep his laws and his ways. And secondly, these other men, like Joab and Shimei, who must be executed. Because now that David is dying, both his covenant with them and theirs with him is no longer in effect. And in fact, he's telling Solomon, these people are the only ones left that are going to unseat your kingdom. These are bad apples. And they have done things that were worthy of death, and I have allowed them to live. But you must execute them when I die. When I die, my covenant no longer exists, because I said as long as I am living. they too shall live. And once I die, they must be put to death. So then in verses 10 through 12, we have the death of David. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. Remember, that's the first place he went. He only reigned over Judah. Nobody else would recognize him as king. So 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned for 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now there are some loose ends. We have four things, beginning at verse 13, that Solomon has to deal with to bring his kingdom to be firmly established. First of all, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Now remember, Adonijah is his older brother. Adonijah is the one that tried to take the throne in chapter 1. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Now remember, she's kind of leery of him because he's the one that tried to overthrow David and the entire family. He's the one that hung onto the horns of the altar for protection. And David told him to go home in peace. As long as you behave yourself, you're all right. Well, you can't tell a bad apple, behave yourself. Eventually, he's going to pop up again if it's part of his character. So he comes to Bathsheba, and Bathsheba says, "That have you come in peace?" "I've come in peace," he says. "Moreover," he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Go ahead and say it." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all of Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Now, it's kind of interesting. If you notice the presentation, he's making reference to the fact that the kingdom was mine. I was taking it, except it was given to my brother by the Lord. He says, "Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me." And she said to him, "Go ahead and speak." Then he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." You remember in chapter 1, she's the nurse that slept with David to keep him warm. It says in chapter 1 that she was a very beautiful woman. It also says in chapter 1 about Adonijah that he was a very, very good-looking in form. So these two apparently were attracted to each other. Now, in case you didn't catch it, because we've already studied this once before, remember when Absalom came into Jerusalem and David fled? What was the thing that, you remember what Absalom did in order to establish himself as king? She slept with the concubines and the wives. And in ancient times, in Oriental times, when you sleep with the king's concubines, you are establishing yourself as king. Whoever follows the king, they get his wives and they get his concubines. If anybody tries to take the concubines or the wives, they're saying, "I'm trying to become king." So it's kind of interesting. Notice what Adonijah is doing. He's manipulating. He says, "It used to be mine, but it was given to my brothers. And so I have to get permission from him. But he's not going to give me permission to have Abishag, because that would establish me as being king. And I can't do that anymore because he's king. So you get it. You get her for me. And if he doesn't refuse you, then he has to give me Abishag." So it's really putting Solomon in a place where if he promises to take an oath to grant Bathsheba's wish, he's actually giving one of his father's concubines to his brother, which is going to infuriate him, as you'll see in a moment. So Bathsheba said in verse 18, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her. Notice how he's showing respect towards her. This is his mother. The king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Why don't you just ask for all of them to take the offices of the cabinet as well? Why don't you just give my kingdom to him too, mother? See. Then King Solomon took an oath by the Lord, saying, May God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is a Hebraism. And they've tried to put it into English, but basically what he's saying is, May the Lord kill me if I don't kill Adonijah for what he has done. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised Adonijah, Adonijah shall be put to death today. Now David told Adonijah, you're okay as long as you don't pull any monkey business. But once you start messing around again, then the death sentence. Remember, he said at the end of chapter 1, if there's any wickedness be found in you, you will die. So he's actually giving him an extra chance, which he didn't need to do and he should not have done. Because it's in Adonijah's character. We've seen it all along. You know, it's people can make mistakes and people can sin, but when it's in their character to continually repeat the same sins and the same evil and the same wickedness, they're not going to change. He says, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died.
Didn't Solomon make a promise to his mother to, you know, whatever her petition was, he would grant it?
Sure.
But then he turned around and didn't grant it?
No.
So
what was the petition? To give Abishag as wife, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so he didn't say anything about sparing his life. And he's making reference here to the covenant that his father David made with Adonijah. As long, you know, in essence, you keep your nose clean, you're all right. But he saw it as wickedness. He saw it as taking a concubine, a member of his father's group, and making her his, which is the same as saying, I want the leftovers from my father, some of the beautiful women and the kingdom used to be mine and I know it's his, so I have to get his permission to get what I would have gotten had I been king, you know, that type of thing. And Solomon is seeing that that's breaking the covenant that he made with David, his father. He's pulling the same wickedness over and over again. Now he's not, see, this is the whole thing with being king, is that he's not keeping his word. Sure, she can marry him if she wants to marry a dead man. You know. So, yes, but
I was going to say, too, I think if King Solomon listened in this,
oh, yeah.
It's just a matter of, you know, you give, for like the old saying, you give a person an inch and they take a foot. So, with the character that he's showing,
right.
It would have just been working out.
Right. Well, he did what was worthy of death under the law of God, but David spared him. And proved that he was worthy of death under God's law. And he's going to keep upsetting the kingdom. That can't be. Verse 26, secondly, and to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth. And literally in the Hebrew, it's not go, apparently he was pointing because he says, to Anathoth. That's all it says in Hebrew. Now, Abiathar, you remember, sided with Adonijah in the insurrection against him. Abiathar and Zadok are the priests. Zadok was the friend sided with David, and Abiathar was the priest that sided with Adonijah. But the royal priest, the royal king, and the royal line has no authority to put to death the high priest, especially when all he did was jump lines. So what Solomon does is he sends him back to, basically puts him in retirement. Go back to Anathoth. That's his hometown. That's Abiathar's hometown. Go to Anathoth. And he's going to establish Zadok as the high priest. So he says, to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. And that reference is to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 31 to 33, where God says that those of Eli shall not serve as high priest. And you say, well, then why was he high priest? Because both Abiathar and Zadok were high priests, and now only Zadok would be left, and he would be the only one in charge. Thirdly, verse 28, then news came to Joab. Now you remember Joab, he's been the commander, but remember what David told Solomon, that Joab, don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. I guess he's saying, well, it worked for one, hope it works for me. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. That's the one who he appointed, David appointed to take Joab's place. Also remember that Joab is the one that killed the son of David when David says to spare him. So then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die right here. So Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Job, and thus he answered me. I told him to come out. He says, nope, I'm going to die right here. So the wisdom of Solomon, notice what he says. Then the king said to him, well, then do as he said. You know, if he wants to die there, that's fine with me. We'll just clean up after him. So he says, do as he said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And so all of the blood, all of the murders. Remember earlier in this chapter, David said he must die because he shed blood even during peacetime. I mean, the man was a killing machine. He not only was commander-in-chief of the army, but he just had it in his blood. He was killing people all over the place. Whenever he had an opportunity to kill someone, he would. Under the heading of commander-in-chief. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, verse 32. Because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And literally he was buried in his own house, probably under the flooring. They took him, killed him, took him and buried him in his own house. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Now the last guy, remember David told him about Shammai. This is the fellow that cursed him when he was going out of town. He cursed the king. And when he came back, he apologized and repented, and David said, "That's fine. You can live as long as I live." Then the king sent and called for Shammai and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there and do not go out from there anymore." He's not killing him. He is not putting him to death. He is restricting him. He's putting restrictions. "For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron," which is right outside of Jerusalem, "know for certain you shall certainly die. Your blood shall be on your own head." So in other words, you are restricted and limited to Jerusalem. You cannot leave. And Shammai said to the king, "The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shammai dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it came to pass at the end of 3 years, the two slaves of Shammai ran away to Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shammai, saying, "Behold, your slaves are in Gath." So Shammai arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shammai went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shammai had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And the king sent and called for Shammai and said to him, "Did I not make you take an oath by the Lord and warn you, saying, 'Know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall certainly die'? And you said to me, 'The word I have heard is good.' Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?" The king said moreover to Shammai, "You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness upon your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So the circumstances surrounding the death of David and how the kingdom became firmly established in the hand of Solomon. Now I think it's interesting, and the Lord doesn't tell us to go around beating people up and killing people, etc., etc. What he does command us to do, as we saw, as I made mention to in 1 Corinthians 16:13, is we have five commands that Paul gave us in the text. We have a command to be watchful at all times. Be on guard for these kinds of people. Not be judging people or watching for mistakes or the errors that people make, but subversion, rebellion against the Lord and His order and His word. And be watchful for these people. Secondly, stand firm in the faith. We saw from Jude verse 3 that by the faith, it's not just trusting the Lord, but it's the gospel. It's everything that has to do with the word of God, which was once and delivered to the saints. And so stand firm in the faith. Do not compromise. Unfortunately, as we will see as we study about Solomon, he's having a good start here as far as God is concerned. Here's somebody who is watching out for those people who are threats to the kingdom and to the word of God. And he's standing firm and he's functioning as a man as God would have him to as king to fulfill the commandments and the law of God. That is to bring about death when certain crimes and certain things are committed. But we will see as time goes on that Solomon begins to compromise. That's why it's so important to emphasize these things. The third thing mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:13 was to act like men. Have the courage of a man. To stand firm in the things of the Lord. Be watchful. No compromise in the things of the Lord. The fourth thing was be strong. We saw that that was in the passive voice, which means receive strength. Rely on the strength that the Lord gives you. And fourthly, we saw in the commands, let everything that you do, all the things of you and of your life, be done in love. That is concerned about people's spiritual welfare. Now that all fits in with this too. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but over the last 15 years, I've noticed it more than ever before, is that there's a type of humanitarianism that is sweeping over the body of Christ, especially in the United States. And that is that love will not deal harshly or severely with anyone. And who are we? We're just people. But we must, and those in positions of leadership must not compromise, and at the same time be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. They have to be concerned about the welfare of the group. We talk about praying for our nation. We have to care about our nation. We have to care about our neighborhoods. We have to care about our churches. We have to care about our church families. And there are people that they're in a humanitarianistic way are being told to love these people. Well, that's fine. But you have to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of God's work and of God's people. And some people just have to be dealt with severely. And it's kind of interesting that in this text, when David charged his son before he died, he says, be a man. Carry out these commands. Rid the kingdom of these kinds of people so that your kingdom can be established. And you yourself, you walk in God's ways. You keep them, and not only keep them, but have them taught and read and keep them going. But you've got to act like a man. You've got to stand up to those who are in rebellion to the things of God, because they will try to overthrow you. And they will try to draw people away from you. And they will try to get people to rebel against you as King Solomon. And David knows all too well of all the different insurrections where people were led astray to follow different leaders who came up against David. Of course, David always won because he had the Lord with him. But he's basically telling Solomon, follow in my footsteps. Be a man. Keep the things of the Lord. And the Lord commands that under certain circumstances and for certain sins and for certain crimes, that certain things are to be done. Now don't be weak. Be a man about it. Face up to it. Do what needs to be done. To rid the kingdom of these people. Because if you don't, it's going to come back and be worse. Because they're not going to change. Of course, even with Shammai, when Solomon gave him reprieve and gave him a second chance, but it was almost certain. I mean, if you have somebody like Shammai, it's just a matter of him violating the agreement for him to stay alive. You don't curse the king. You don't throw stones at him and curse the king. Nor blaspheme the king like that. You must die. And he eventually, his character came out. He could not keep his commitment to the Lord, and he couldn't keep his nose clean, basically. So this is how the kingdom was firmly established in the hands of Solomon. Now next week, if you're going to read ahead, we'll take two chapters next week, chapters 3 and 4, about the wisdom of Solomon and how the temple begins to be built. It's interesting how Solomon's reign begins. He's firm, he's strong in the Lord, and we're also going to study about his life, not so much to pick on him, but so that we too can notice that you can make a strong stand for the Lord and just be weakened over a long period of time of compromise It must be consistent. It must be continuous. We must be faithful continuously in our commitment to Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And one of the things that David told Solomon is not only to keep Your commandments and Your statutes, but also to keep Your testimonies. And those are the things that we're studying from Your Word. The testimony of the history of men in which You used and worked in. As an example to us, that You want us to be, as David told his son Solomon, be of courage and face life like a man. And walk in God's ways and keep His commandments. And don't compromise either to the left or to the right. And as king, if any of these people, if any wickedness be found in these people, that they must die. And may we face life with the same courage that the men of God and the testimonies that we have studied have, and even started out to be, even David himself. May we have the courage to face life in Christ without compromise. And may we walk with Christ and be available to Him and serve Him all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.